right. Very good. Take your Bible. You may be seated. Take your Bible. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 for a standalone lesson tonight that the Lord has led me to bring. It's Proverbs chapter 29. So find your place there. We'll be there in just a moment. Read a verse and get into our lesson for this evening. Good to have those of you that work at King's Kids join us. Thanks for what you do over there. And you were not, Brother Marty announced, but we're restarting King's Kids on Sunday, on January the 10th. And we'll say more about that on Sunday. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the privilege to be in church tonight. I pray that you'll please bless our lesson from your word, speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'll instruct us, teach us, give us wisdom how to live wisely in this particular area. And help me, I pray, in these moments, in Jesus' name and amen. Verse 15, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, we understand that Proverbs is a book of wisdom for living wisely. Solomon was the main human pen for most of the book. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that he wrote or gathered over 3,000 Proverbs during his time as king. Most of the verses in the book of Proverbs stand alone. Some of them are better understood the normal way by using the context of the passage, but many of them stand alone in their interpretation. So verse 15, the one we just read here, this is one of those standalone verses, although there are other verses nearby that mention the subject of the correction of children. Now, verse 15 is a pretty straightforward verse. In this verse right here, we have an equation that parents can count on in rearing children that helps you immensely. Rod plus reproof equals wisdom. That's what Solomon said. Rod plus reproof equals wisdom. Now, tonight's lesson is not about that equation, but I don't want to pass over it without making a couple of comments. Number one, let me just say this, parents, you cannot improve on Bible methodology. You just can't. Now, it does not get old. It's not archaic. We don't have an archaic book. We have a relevant book, okay? We have an alive book, a living book. And you can't improve on it. Can't improve it. Psychiatrists and psychologists and liberal theologians and even Christian quote-unquote psychiatrists and psychologists who are trying to do good, their efforts are sincere, but they attempt to improve on biblical methodology. But you cannot. And you can't substitute for it either. Doesn't work. God's Word, we either got to come to this conclusion or not. God's Word is truth. So anything that contrasts with God's Word is what? Error. False. Well, but I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says. I don't care what the guy who says, what the guy who never had any children says. I don't care. God's Word is truth. But something, even from a Christian, quote-unquote, Christian theologian, Christian psychologist, when it contrasts what the Bible says, this book is truth. That ought to be settled. Okay? So, now, look at this. 1 + 0 does not equal 2. Right? Okay. 1 + 1 equals 2. The rod by itself without reproof does not yield wisdom. Didn't say, okay. Reproof by itself without the rod does not equal wisdom. Because 1 + 0 is only 1. The rod and reproof equals wisdom. 1 + 1 equals 2. How do we know that? The Bible says it does. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, what is reproof? Well, reproof is verbal correction. Most often, well, verbal correction, I was going to say most often by words. I guess that would be verbal, right? Unless you're sign language in Isaiah. But anyway, you can't just grab a kid up by the arm and wail away on that kid's body. By the way, it's the wrong way to do the rod part. But you can't do the rod part right with no verbal correction with no verbal explanation, with no verbal information, and won't work. You got to have both, the rod and reproof. And if all you do is reproof, well, you're only going to be fulfilling half of the equation. It will not yield wisdom. If I could just say one thing to the parents in this room of children at home, and that includes teenagers and little kids and everything, it's just believe this book. Believe what the book says about this, okay? Now, the second half of the verse is where I want to spend my time tonight. The second half of the verse indicates that when a child is left, it doesn't indicate it, it says it, that when a child is left, when a child, look at it. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself. Now, in the context of this single verse, what do you think he's talking about when he says a child left to himself? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a child who's left without the rod and reproof is a child that will bring his mother to shame. That's the context of the verse. He doesn't jump from the subject matter of the first phrase of the verse to another subject matter in the second phrase. The child left to himself, the child that is left to himself, upbringing without the rod, without reproof, will eventually bring his mother to shame. So a parent who leaves their child or their children without the means of the rod and reproof will end up being disappointed in how the child turns out. And again, people, that is truth. So every parent here ought to be committed to both the rod and reproof when rearing children. And you will rear a child that will bring you honor instead of shame. That's the opposite of the word shame. In the Bible, the word opposite of that word is honor. Okay? Now, do not leave your child to themselves without the proper administration of the rod and reproof. And the easy thing to do, like everything else, is to get imbalanced with one of these elements over the other. And my observation may surprise you. More often, I think people favor the rod element of the equation over the reproof part. You say, I really believe that. You cannot leave the reproof part of this equation and expect the child to bring you honor. Now, there is the exception to the rule. The parent that leaves out the rod completely because they just cannot bring themselves to use it. But again, in my experience, that is the exception. It seems like it's easier, quicker just to deal with the wrong by spanking and then it's over. But it's not over. Because that's only half of the issue. And I don't have this in my notes, but my experience was when our children were at home, one of the best times to give instruction is after you've used the rod. So you run through the process of, because you're frustrated and you're aggravated, and because the child is just, you know, now you got to take time out of your busy schedule to discipline a child, punish a child, and so let's get this punishment over, don't do that again, okay, here we go, and it's done. Now, you miss a wonderful opportunity when that child's heart is tender because you've administered the rod to sit with that child and give some reproof, some instruction, some information, okay? And, you know, as we've said before, one of the dumbest questions that I asked it when I was, you know, our kids were home, one of the dumbest questions you can ever ask a child is, why did you do that? Well, they don't know why they did it. You and I don't know why we do half the stuff we do. Okay? So it's better to talk to them about the what, information, explanation, and give reproof. So in my opinion, this is just my opinion, no scripture to back this up. My opinion, most parents are in too big a hurry to deal with the reproof. That verbal correction, that verbal follow-up, that verbal instruction, that verbal admonition has to be used in conjunction with the rod. And the book says the rod and reproof give wisdom. When you couple those together, when you have to punish your child with the rod, and then taking the time to, and by the way, it really is interesting the order of the words. Because in my mind, you would think reproof and rod. But he says rod and reproof. And again, I think one of the most tender times for a child to absorb instruction is after they've received punishment. And they want that fellowship restored with daddy. They want that fellowship restored with mommy. And they'll have a tender heart to listen. Okay? So, now, that's not really my lesson tonight. I want to give you a few thoughts on how parents leave children to themselves when it comes to reproof. And I'm not talking about using the rod. I'm talking about in other areas of life. Parents make a big mistake when they leave their children to themselves. In other areas. Got four of them tonight. Area number one, never checking their cell phones. Never checking their cell phones. The best way to keep check of your teen's cell phone is for them not to have one. That's the best way. Okay? There are some Christian schools that do not allow, if the child is going to be enrolled in the school, I'm talking about high school, junior high and high school, if the child is going to be enrolled in the school, they can't have a cell phone. If they have one, it disqualifies them for admission to the school. Now, that's their business. They do what they want. You know, we have kids that drive from a distance away, and to me, you know, it's a help to be able to have a phone if there's an emergency, a car emergency or anything like that. And so we've never gone to that rule. We always collect them. They leave them in the car, or we collect them at the beginning of the day, return them at the end. But if you deem it necessary for your child to have a cell phone, by all means, do not leave them to themselves when it comes to their phone. Please. I mean, get them a flip phone without internet capability. I'm serious. Get them a flip phone. You know, I cannot imagine having a teenager and not checking on their searches on their browsers. I can't imagine doing it. If your child has a phone with internet, see, and we never had kids with iPhones as teenagers. We just never did. We were too early, okay? If your child has a phone with internet, you do understand that the social media platforms are checking up on their searches. And y'all know a lot more about this than I do, okay? But I have learned a few things. I'm like Brother Bragg was talking about the Johnsons catching up with, you know, where we are today. Instagram, Facebook, and other platforms are checking up on what your kids are looking at in their searches and also what they are talking about. Because it's a known fact that if you're carrying on a conversation about a particular item and your cell phone's somewhere nearby, the next time you log on to a social media site, advertisements for that item will appear. Your phone is listening. It's incredible. Big Brother. That's what it is. Isaiah and Cherith, they had no idea I was teaching on this subject tonight. Isaiah and Cherith were traveling from Minnesota to here on Monday and were talking with each other about this particular baby monitor that they had heard about. It does something, I don't know, probably feeds the child, burps the child and everything. So you can just leave the child to himself, you know. But anyway, I don't know, this baby monitor, they never Googled it. They never went on Amazon. They never went on any browser and searched for it. And today, they got on the social media, and there was an advertisement for that monitor. A lady in this church told my wife just 2 weeks ago that in their home, their older kids had a couple of phones, and they had them in their room one night, and they were not on their phone. They were not using their phones. Their phones were sitting there. And the older kids were talking about particular things in the room. And the next morning, both the phones had advertisements for the very items those kids were talking about. Coincidence? Some of you won't know a lot more than I know. Okay? You do not have to go on a search. The items just come up from your conversation. They're listening to us. If we search on Google or Microsoft Edge or Safari or other browsers for something, Facebook or other social media platforms will feature advertisements for the item for which you searched. Here's my point. I would hate to think that big tech companies would have more interest in what my children were doing on the internet than I would. You just hand them a flip phone, hand them a cell phone with an iPhone with internet capabilities. Do not be afraid. Well, I'm afraid of what I'll find. That's why they have a parent. Do not be afraid to confront them about their cell phone usage. And by the way, again, I'm behind the time, so you're going to 90% of you are going to sit out there and say, Pastor, that's old news. Okay, but just let me indulge myself for a moment, okay? This DuckDuckGo app is a privacy browser. Just learned about it. It's a privacy browser. When you search for something on that browser, they don't take your information. And when you search for something on that browser, a little pop-up window comes up, tells you that Facebook or Google is trying to track you onto their browser, but can't do it. So we've started using, if we search, we started using that DuckDuckGo app. It's just like I said, DuckDuckGo. I have no idea where they come up with these names. But anyway, DuckDuckGo. If any of you guys know anything, you know, that I'm not aware of, please, I'm open for help with that. But if I can go look for something that I need to see without any other place knowing what I'm doing or searching for me, that's what I want. If it's a privacy thing, okay. Now I must move on to the next point. But please, bottom line, don't leave your child to themselves when it comes to their cell phone. Amen. Number two, another mistake parents make, leaving their children to themselves, is allowing a my room mentality. Under no circumstances should a teenager have a room to themselves that is considered off limits to everyone else in the house, including parents. Under no circumstances. Even if they are helping with expenses at home, well, they pay me something. It's your house. What goes on under your roof, God holds you responsible for. So no room should be off limits to dad and mom. And parents, unannounced checks of their rooms would be wise and prove useful. You say you sound like the Gestapo. No, I think I sound like an involved parent. That 14-year-old boy, that 15-year-old girl needs a parent. How many of them at age 14 or 15 are sufficiently mature enough to parent themselves? Not many, if any. Maybe there's a few out there, okay? But anyway, look, if nothing is uncovered, then hey, that's useful. Wonderful, okay? But if something is uncovered, that is useful as well. And under no circumstances, listen very carefully, should a teenager have a room that is totally unconnected to or unapproachable from the rest of the house? I would not dare put a teenager in a mother-in-law apartment by themselves, connected to the house. No, that should not. Look, far too much wrong has gone on undetected by parents as they slept at night while the teenager is ensconced in their room that's unattached to or unapproachable from the house. And I'm not just spewing hot air because I've had to deal with this junk. And could give a story about an experience in Iowa that make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. But it's unbelievable. No teenager's room should have a television in it. What in the world? No teenager's room should have a television in it. Look, too much accountability has ruined far less teenagers than too little accountability. Do you hear that statement? Too much accountability has ruined far less teenagers than too little accountability. So be involved. Don't leave your teenagers to themselves when it comes to a my room mentality. Number three, here's a third one. Another way to leave young people to themselves. Avoiding questions about their work. Avoiding questions about their work. Now, if at all possible, I would avoid having a teen work in any environment where there will be close contact with unsaved people. I just would. Well, I want them to be a witness. You know what? How often that happens? About 5% of the time, if that. I would avoid at all costs any job that would require them to work on Sundays or Wednesdays. Yeah. Avoid that. If you, if you enter into an agreement with an employer for your child that, you know, includes no Sunday or Wednesday work, I mean, you get them to promise. Then the first time that the employer says to your child, look, I'm in a tight spot this Sunday, can you help me? You better stand your ground. Because if you yield, they sniff blood. And that one time will be four times, will be five times, be every other week, and you'll be done. And here's what you do. I've said this many times, okay? You instruct and you train your teenager to be the best worker at the place of employment, and you'll have incredible leverage with the employer. They don't want to lose kids who show up. They can't get kids to show up. Sign them on the dotted line. Look, go over the application. Give them a job one day, and the next day they don't even show up. And I've had guys tell me this. I'm not just hollering. They show up. So a kid who shows up and then actually works. And I've told you this story, but maybe some of you have missed it. You know, this is years and years ago. You know, a family was here, and the dad felt like the teenage child needed to work, got a job. And I just told him, I said, brother, just nail it down. No Wednesdays or Sundays. And he did. And sure enough, you know, it went on for a while. And then all of a sudden, here came the employer, store here in the area. Man, we really need you to work Sunday. Just this one Sunday. And the dad came to me and said, what do you think? I'm afraid, you know, child's going to lose their job. I said, no, they won't. Because they're a worker. They show up and they work. And the dad personally told the employer, the child is not working Sunday. Oh, and the child kept the job. You know why? They showed up and worked. That's why. Wasn't because they were a Christian. And I've encouraged people, and I think this, a few people have used this. Again, I think I may have said it Sunday. When you talk to your employer, even you men, when you talk to your employer about working on Sunday, so I'm not needing Sundays off to go to the casino. I'm not needing Sundays off to go to the football game. I need Sundays off to be in my church. Okay? But anyway, even if you can get an agreement about Sunday or Wednesday, in my opinion, allowing them to work in close contact with unsaved people stands to take a toll on them. Just does. That's why I was thankful. And I know, I had an advantage. I live down the road from a dairy farm. You don't. Many of you don't. I had an advantage. Okay? But it was far better for those boys to muck stalls for $2 a night than it was to be at some place flipping burgers for $7.50 an hour, working shoulder to shoulder with lost people. Cows don't have too much negative to say. They just don't. They make a big mess, but they don't have too much to say. My first job, I had a paper route. Mom, I don't remember. I think I was 10 years old. I went back and did the math one time. I think I was 10 years old when I started my paper route. Now, you think of that. Now, that was a different day in the city of Atlanta. That's before we moved out. 10 years old. I get on my bike, ride my bike over to the lady's house, Donna Hoke's house, pick up the papers, ride it back to the paper route area, sometimes 70, 80 papers, basket full in the front, two basket fulls, saddle baskets in the back tire, and deliver those papers. But Dad would always take us in the night. And my brother had one a couple years after I got started. And he would go with us on Sunday morning because the paper went out 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Sunday through Saturday. And the Sunday edition had to be on their front step by some ungodly hour, like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. And Dad would take us in the 1963 Volkswagen Beetle. And we'd stand on the running boards. And he'd drive the streets, and we'd jump off the running boards and run, take the paper up there, and then I had to go collect the money on Saturday. I hated collecting. You owe me for your paper, but anyway, you know, it was good work because I was alone. Then we moved outside the city of Atlanta. I got a job at a grocery store. And I'm not blaming anybody for my choices, but I will tell you what, things went downhill fast at that grocery store. I was around unsaved people, party-hardy people. My boss, the owner of the store, he knew my parents were somewhat restrictive, and he actually worked on my behalf to free me from some of their restrictions. And I'm not blaming anybody. I made the choices I made because I was lost and was an idiot. Okay? I'm glad nobody said amen right there. Usually I can count on Tom Fitzgerald for a amen. I think he must have been sleeping back there or something. Hey, you had mercy on me tonight, Tom. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. I will tell you something. I've been working a job for 4 years prior to that. I had never been introduced to some of those things that I was introduced to when you work shoulder to shoulder with unsaved people. So in order not to leave them to themselves concerning work, you have to stay on top of the situation with questions about what is good. Well, my teenager doesn't like questions. So what? This is part of our problem. Parents afraid of their teens. You've got to ask questions about what's going on. And if you allow them to have a car to drive to work, then you are increasing the amount of investigation necessary to stay on top of everything. There should be departure and arrival communication with parents. Never has it been easier to keep communication with phones between parents and teenagers than it is now. There should be communication going to and coming home from work. Departure, arrival. Never should a teen be sent alone to run an errand without time consideration being taken for the... In fact, not just work, but anywhere they go. Time consideration should be taken for how long it takes them to get there, how long it takes... You say, man alive, you seem like you just want to hover over. They need parenting. You can't leave kids to themselves when it comes to working away from home, especially around unsafe people. You've got to bombard them. You've got to stay on top of it. You've got to ask the right questions. What you've been talking about. And a lot of times they're not going to, maybe you open them and tell you right away. But you've got to stay on top of that. Don't leave them to themselves. Number four. And here's the favorite one. Being naive about boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. Being naive about boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. Far too many parents have experienced broken hearts because of allowing or being naive about boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. God put something on my heart, just a thought. So you listen to this carefully. Character. I'm talking about good character. I'm talking about the kind of character that a lot of the young men, teenage young men, and teenage young ladies have in this church. Character faces extreme tests from aggressive testosterone and estrogen hormones. Character faces extreme tests from aggressive testosterone and estrogen hormones. Too many parents have considered character as a vaccine against sexual activity between boys and girls. And by sexual, I mean kissing, I mean making out, I mean touching, all of that. And certainly character helps. It saved Joseph, okay? But too many times, character loses out to hormonal surges that 17 and 18-year-olds experience. They should never be in the position for it to happen. With their character. We got this idea that, you know, character is the problem solver for everything. But you put You put strange flesh in the right situation, and you're going to have problems, even with kids of character. Now, the antibody, since that's a big term these days, the antibody to the hormonal surge is to minimize contact between two soon-to-be adults that have never dealt with that kind of thing before. They don't know. And parents who just naively consider dating as, well, this is what, you know, all kids their age do, you're setting yourself up for heartache. Heartache, okay? Hear me. I'm going to talk very plain to you parents right now. I got a few minutes, so I'm going to talk. Yeah. Brother Mick and Leah were on top of this type thing concerning our teenagers for years now. By the way, we had a couple of situations where parents were put out at Brother Mick for his aggressive pursuit of this type of thing. They felt he was too heavy-handed, but it turns out he was right. And there was hanky-panky brewing between two kids, and in a couple of cases, it ended in trouble. Bottom line, well, now Mick and Leah are gone, and we're in a transition stage here, you know, and kids are trying, but this wasn't a Mick and Leah philosophy. I think what we're talking about here is a Bible truth. It doesn't have to change when Mick and Leah are gone. But kids, you know, these teenagers are not stupid. They're crafty. Now, I don't mean in a bad way. But kids are trying to figure out Brother Andrew now. What's different under Brother Andrew that was Brother Mick? What can we get away with? What actions push his buttons? I stood in Bible class here a few weeks ago and told them, don't push the envelope. When Brother Mick leaves, don't push the envelope. And again, I brought a whole lesson, Brother Don, on this transition phase. It is incredibly wrong. It is incredibly foolish to compare the Brother Mick after 13 years to the Brother Andrew after 13 weeks. It's not a fair comparison at all. And the teenagers are transitioning under Brother Andrew. I think, but I'm not sure. You say, is he doing a good job? I think so, but you know what? Time will tell. Okay? And so, look, old pastor, nothing. I've already witnessed it, and I haven't said a word to any teen or any parent. Brother Bragg and I talked. And I think Brother Andrew was there, too. But you just notice things. And I don't walk around with my... But God puts people who should know in places where they can learn if they just watch. I mean, you come around the corner. Here's an 8th, 9th grade girl, 8th, 9th grade boy. But they're just standing there. Oh, yeah, I know. 8th and 9th grade boys and girls just stand in hallways by themselves. Happens all the time, right? I just looked at them, smiled. I didn't yell at them. But my antennas went up. So you're suspicious? Yep. Party 5. Nip it in the bud. Got my one bullet in my left shirt pocket. No adult is as blind as parents are when it comes to their kids. And Terry Angel was the same way. No adult is as blind as parents are when it comes to their kids. Other adults aren't nearly as blind as the parents of those kids are. Now, look, don't try to bring me proof that kids can have healthy boyfriend-girlfriend relationships that do not lead to things that are wrong. I've seen far too much of the other for you to change my mind. See, what you need to do before you come to me with your little story of how it's supposed to, it all worked out for you, is sit with sobbing parents. Sobbing, mucus running out of the nose, sobbing, show like a little child, sobbing. And you're across the table, your heart's breaking. So when you sat with sobbing parents whose hearts have been shattered, and then you watch the emotional pendulum that they swing between tears of anger and then tears of humiliation and back to tears of anger and back to tears of humiliation. You know, you need to deal with that yourself. And then we can sit down and see how you feel about these premature relationships. But don't talk to me about that until you've done what I just talked about. When it involves a teenager in our school and then a teenager not in our school, premature relationships often lead to the in-school teenager getting in so much trouble they get expelled. So now you've got a premature relationship that ends up affecting the entire school year. That's really worth it, isn't it? I could give you too many examples involving kids in Iowa, kids here. Parents, never assume anything when it comes to your child's handling of a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. Never assume anything, please. Don't leave them to themselves. Teach them that what they begin to experience concerning the opposite sex as they get older, teach them that's normal and natural. You know, all of a sudden, your son wakes up one day and it's important that his hair is combed. Never has been before. But he wants to comb his hair. What happened to him? Whoa. She's pretty. Whoa. Yeah. Yeah. And so, this is reproof. It's teaching, it's instructing, it's dealing with, it's verbal admonition. Hey, you know what? I'm glad you're noticing the girl. Hey, sweetheart, I'm glad you think he's handsome. I don't think he's handsome, but if you think he's handsome. But you know what? It's too early for you to start giving a piece of your heart away. Too early. Too early. One of these days, Prince Charming is going to come riding into your life, and you want to give your whole heart away then. Not a portion of it. It's left after you gave a piece of it here, piece of it here, piece of it here, piece of it here. Teach them the best approach is to wait until they are out of high school before they consider any kind of serious relationship. And parents, it's still a rule at Faith Baptist Academy. It did not leave with Mick Hall. It started before Mick Hall got here. And it's not going anywhere. As long as I am the man responsible for the oversight of this ministry. So who do you think you are? I'm nobody. But I get weary of sitting at table with sobbing parents. Please don't use the rationale, well, it worked for us in the 1920s. I mean, seriously, when it worked for you, things were probably quite different than they are now when it comes to communication and everything. No. Anyway, do not leave your child to themselves when it comes to reproof in these four areas, other areas of their life. Stay involved. Stay involved all the way through. And even more so when you sense a teenager starting to shy away a little bit from conversation with you. It's not the time to take a passive, let me just see how it all works out. That's the time to jump on it. And, you know, you got a child who is always hanging out with you at the house, and all of a sudden, they're not hanging out with you. Well, they're just growing older. I'd have me a talk. I'd have a talk. Hey, everything okay? Kind of quiet lately. You haven't been in the kitchen as much. Everything all right? Oh, yeah, everything's good. Everything okay at school? Your grades okay? You're seeing somebody? You're talking to somebody? What's happening? No, you are their parent. Parent them. Parent them. Stay involved. Talk. Talk as much as you use the rod. Oh, you broke my rules. Okay. Okay. Do better next time. That's it. Let's go. And I think the order is significant. The rod and reproof. And if you have to deal with something, if you have to put supper off for an hour, you take that time while that heart's tender to restore the relationship, instruct, teach, admonish. Because the Bible says, rod plus reproof equals wisdom. That's not me. That's God. Amen? All right, let's stand. That's it. Father, bless the Bible study tonight to our hearts. Help our families. Help our parents. Help our young people. Keep us all on the right path together. Anxious to please you. Anxious to serve you. Anxious to live for you. And bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, ultimately, these young people will bring honor to their parents. Help us tonight as we go home. Give safety to those who have long distance, even those who have a short distance. Continue to be with those that we mentioned in prayer tonight. Please touch and help them, I pray. And Lord, give us a great end of this year tomorrow in anticipation for the new year, just a couple days. In Jesus' name, amen.